important to silence the phones. You will be fined $10 a ring. Nope, we tease it around, yeah. All right, silence the phones. And this morning, a great, great message on victory is sweet. How many of you have experienced victory in your life? Most of us? Victory is sweet. It comes in different forms. It comes in different stages. Different things we accomplish. It's not always just a fight in the physical. But victory is sweet in the sense of I remember every time I go out with the guys on Thursday mornings, we hit nine holes at the golf course quickly. We go play nine. We just haven't got the schedule to play much longer. So normally when we play, we're quite close to one another in score until we come to the ninth hole. And the ninth hole is a par five, very challenging. You got to hit your driver, you got to lay up, because in front of you is one massive pond. It's watered like the ocean, man. All you see is water. And far in the distance, that's where the flag is. And so we get to the end where we laid up, and all of a sudden, you start sweating. You start breathing hard. Am I going to get over this pond, or am I not going to get over this pond? Because that's going to determine who's going to win if we get over this pond. And then once that ball goes over, there's such a relief, like the whole world is off your shoulders. I made it. Victory is sweet. And when it falls in the water, you go, brr. So we know what victory is all alike. It's beautiful to experience victory. And Thomas Kyle said the following: if there be no enemy, there's no fight. Look at this. If there be no enemy, there's no fight. If no fight, no victory. And if no victory, guess what? And this is the problem with Christians. We always want the crown, but we don't want the fight. We don't want to go through those hard times. We don't want to go through the difficult times. We just want the icing on the cake. We want it easy our way. And that's our problem. That's our problem. We've got to learn to fight. We're all familiar with Winston Churchill's famous quote, "Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there is no survival." And that's very applicable for the Christian. Victory at all costs. Victory is attainable because of Jesus Christ. Victory is attainable because of who we are in Jesus Christ. But we've got to say the same thing as Winston Churchill said. Victory in spite of terror. Bring it on. Bring it on. I can handle it through Jesus Christ who gives me the strength. Victory, however, long and hard. How long? Until we die. How hard? It doesn't matter how hard. Because victory is ours in any case. Because of who He is. So that's why I believe this is so appropriate today. Let's become battle ready. Oh, we don't want to be wimps. There are enough wimps out over there. If it's not the DEI stuff, it's everything else, man. Let's be battle ready. Fight the good fight. That's what Paul said, right? I fought the good fight. So now we've got to be battle ready. Why do I say we must be battle ready? Whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, once you become a born-again child of God, you are enlisted. You're enlisted. I'm enlisted. In what? The Lord's army. And that's why He said our fight is not against flesh and blood. So we enlisted. We are fighting whether we like it or not. And I'm going to put up a fight no matter what. Because I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. And we must be ready and equipped to fight the battles before it. Emotional battles, spiritual battles, physical battles. You got to fight. Because the enemy wants to conquer. The enemy wants to bring down. The enemy wants to defeat. And I love that one scripture. Submit yourself to God first. I think it's in Peter somewhere. Submit yourself to God. Resist. In other words, push. Resist the enemy, resist the devil, and he will flee. So who's doing the fleeing, me or the enemy? I'm not fleeing. My feet is on the rock, Jesus Christ. I'm not fleeing, man. I'm not fleeing. He's got to flee because of greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So as soldiers in the Lord's army, be ready and get equipped to fight the battles that lay before us. And we must follow God's instructions. As we know, challenges, obstacles, attacks on Christians are inevitable. I know we would love to go through this life problem-free. It will be fantastic. If I can have a problem-free life, I think it will be ideal. How many of you would love that? A problem-free life. What's that like? What's that like? Oh, I know some of you have it. I don't. Problem-free life. We can never have a problem-free life on this earth because we are living in enemy territory. Living in enemy territory is the prince of the air is governing for a season. Although he is governing for a season, he still falls under the true authority, the ultimate authority of God that says, thus far and no further. Wow, how does that sound in King James? Thus far. Oh, it's true though. Thus far and no further. So God is in charge no matter what. And I want you and I want myself to handle the obstacles as God intended for us to handle it. One of the bigger challenges that I do find within Christianity, not only Christianity, but the average person, but Christians have had that before they were born again, and they carry it on into their new birth experience. It starts with a C. What do you think it is? Christians do this a lot. Starts with a C. Oh, you've been there. I thought I'm the only one. Complaining. How many have complained this week? Don't raise your hands. I'll close my eyes. How many? Okay, let's be more real. How many of you complained about the heat starting with Dave? Oh, we complain. We complain. How does God see a complaining spirit? We've got to ask ourselves those questions, right? How does God see or perceive a complaining spirit? What does he see it as? It's sin. How many love sinning? Nobody. But do you know that when you complain, you sin? God sees a complaining spirit, a complaining attitude as sin, and that keeps you in the wilderness. We did the whole series on staying in the wilderness. How do I replace it? How do I complain? Or what do I replace a complaining spirit with? Be thankful. Now we go a basic question again. Have you got something to be thankful about? The mere fact that you're here and you can see me, you got a thankful spirit. No, not because of me, because you can see. Don't be so carnal. We hear, we breathe, we think of our brothers in hospital, we think of those that are on life support. We've got to turn a complaining attitude to being a thankful individual. We love to complain, but we can develop being thankful, for this is the day the Lord has made. Also, a covetous attitude is also sin. Replace it with an attitude of contentment. Because Paul has said, I have learned to be content. Notice, it's not given to us naturally. I've learned to be content in every situation. Why? Because I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. He leads me. He guides me. He protects me. I have learned to be content. Also, a thing I want us to eliminate is a critical spirit. A fault-finding spirit. Oh, man, the critical spirit and a fault-finding spirit, that just reveals your character. We are different. We are cut from a different cloth. In Christ, we are a new creation. Everything is new because of Jesus. We got to lay these old stinking stuff aside and not have that critical spirit. Now, the Israelites were in bondage for hundreds of years. And we're going to go back to the Israelites for a moment. Slaves in Egypt until the moment of truth came when Moses conveyed a message from God to Pharaoh. What did God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh? Let my people go. That's what he said. Let my people go. Hundreds of years, they're slaves. Moses was out in the desert. God found him in the desert after 40 years. And he tells, I want you to go liberate my people. And we're going to get to a very interesting point after this. Go to Pharaoh and tell him, I say, let my people go. Of course, you know the conversation. Well, who said, who's your king? Who's your God? Who's your president? Who told you to tell me? I am. Let my people go. Now, guys, we are normal individuals here, some of us. I'm ruling over a nation. I'm governing. I'm the most powerful government that you can believe at that present time. There's nobody that can equal my government. And an individual from the desert comes and tells me to let the Israelites go. You are Pharaoh. What's your attitude and what's your response? Oh, yes, Moses. What's your name again? Moses. Moses, you know what? Tell them to pack up. They can go tomorrow. No, Pharaoh didn't do that. He had to learn the hard way. And Pharaoh naturally did not comply because he would have forfeited one thing. Cheap labor. Cheap labor. Most companies in our country or around the world want cheap labor. China, India, America, we want the cheap labor. And yet Pharaoh would not comply because he would have forfeited the cheap labor. But we must always remember and never forget something you and I must try and have it embedded within us. Never forget. When God speaks, we got to listen. We can try and resist. Does God speak through an audible voice? Sometimes. Other times he speaks in the heart. I can't explain it. But you know because you know because you know. I've got to do this or I mustn't do that. And when God speaks, we must listen. Why? Because he means business. He does not waste his breath. Pharaoh, if only you listened. Regardless of Pharaoh hardening his heart and resisting and letting God's people go, he was no match for God. What came? The plagues. Is that the price you pay for disobedience? Or should I revert that and say, is there a price to pay for disobedience? Yeah. Is there a price to pay for us, Christians, that have disobedience at times? Yeah, we will. Because disobedience does not please God. Now, is God a God that punishes? No, he's not that God that just punishes. He set the perimeters. You walk within these perimeters, you're blessed. You violate, there will be consequences. That's part of law. Natural law. God's law. And regardless of him hardening his heart, the plagues come. And eventually, after the firstborn of all the household in Egypt died, including Pharaoh's son. Once Pharaoh's son died, there was a softening of heart, but it was only a temporal softening of heart. Only temporal. And what does Pharaoh say? Get out of here and be done with you. You and your Israelites. Notice, go worship God on your own terms. Who's won the battle so far? God. God. Moses resisted up to a point. You and I can resist up to a point. But at the end, God governs. God rules. Go worship God on your own terms. How serious was he? At that point in time, I believe it was an emotional decision based on the death of his son. Was it a true heart decision? No. No, it was an emotional decision. Because you see, he never actually meant it as they go and leave Egypt. And that was the easy part, leaving Egypt. And they got to the place where the Israelites were between a rock and a hard place. What is the rock and the hard place? The Red Sea before them, and guess what? The Egyptian soldiers behind them. What do? They go into the sea, they drown. They stay where they are, the Egyptian soldiers kill them or take them back into captivity again. Josephus, the great historian, writes that beside the chariots that were there, there were 50,000 horsemen and 80,000 footmen. It is estimated that there were about 250,000 pursuing the Israelites. The Israelites, numbering plus minus 1.2 million, they got so close to the Israelites. And what happened? The Israelites panicked. I try and put myself in the picture, in the position of those, and picture it in my mind. For years they've been in bondage. Now they have been set free. Moses is leading them to the promised land. We're going to get to that. Moses is going to lead them to the promised land. They've got to follow Moses. They've got to be obedient. In other words, they've got to operate by faith and not sight. And yet, sight is part of their makeup. Sight is part of our makeup. We want to operate by sight. I only believe it when I... We operate by sight. But God says, as children of God, we can't operate by sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And here I find something so beautiful in the sense of the Israelites panicked. They were excited to go to the promised land. But the Red Sea before them, the Israelites behind them, and they make the statement in Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14 from the New Living Translation, second edition. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. You see, folks, it's easy to read the scriptures. It's a different thing when you put yourself within the scripture. Then it's a different story. When I try to relate what is going on, over 1 million people, animals, all at the Red Sea, and the Egyptian soldiers are closing in. The people panicked. Was that legitimate? Do you think that was legit? We do that all the time. We do that all the time. Tough times. We question. Tough times. God, why are you taking me through this? We do it. Why? Why? Moses tells the people, don't be afraid. Yeah? It's easy for you to say, what do you want me to do, Moses? Don't be afraid. At that point in time, it doesn't make sense because logic tells you you're going to die. Logic. But faith tells you a different story. He's operating under the command of God. Now, I've got a question for this. Do you think Moses panicked? And if he did panic, he never showed it. So what do you think? Did Moses panic too? I don't know. So don't stone me. Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. What has gone through Moses' mind when he made this statement? Does he recall vividly how God has helped him? Does he recall vividly how he was in trouble and God was there to help him through? Does he recall the burning bush in the desert and seeing the power of God manifested when God, take off your shoes, this is holy ground? Does he remember those things? And he's so convinced that God can do it that he says, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. And then he makes a statement, the Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. Bless you. The Lord himself will fight for you. The Lord himself will fight for you. What must you do? Firstly, don't be afraid. Secondly, stay calm. That's one way to keep your blood pressure under control. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Well, now we're going to go on to verse 15 and 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, quit praying. How many times haven't we heard, just pray, just pray, 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 pray. There comes a time where you've got to stop praying and do something. I'm praying for a job. I'm praying for a job. Get out and go look for a job. But praying while you look for the job. Then the Lord said to Moses, quit praying and get the people moving. Help me. How are we going to mobilize people that are terrified and people that are not calm? You see, it's easy to do it with the animals, but not with people, because we have a free will. So how do I mobilize terrified people and people that are not calm? How do I mobilize them and saying, forward march? Are you serious? Are you serious? Can you see what's ahead of us? It's called the Red Sea. How are we going to cross that, Moses? Forward march! Can you see what's behind us? I can't go forward. I can't go back. Have you brought me to die here? How easy is it going to be to mobilize this type of people? Use your rod, God tells Moses. Use your rod. We've been through this. I've given you some of the wild experiences in, I'm trying to find something, wild experiences in the Bible where God uses this thing, whatever's in your hand, and he says, just use your rod. Oh, this might be better. Use your rod. What must he do with the rod? Hold it over the water? Have you lost your mind? Have you lost your mind? What are you trying to do, Moses? God says, I've got to hold my rod out over the water. And yeah, and what? Well, God says the sea's going to open. Yeah, show me. Use a path before you, and all the Israel of Israel will walk through on what? You believe God? You believe he did this? Well, if he did this, then can't he do something like that today? Use your rod. Now, the question is, was it a rod or faith that separated the waters? It was faith and obedient to the commands of God. Sometimes we won't walk forward until we see. But we should learn to walk forward, though we do not see, based on what God instructed us to do. I don't know what's going to happen. Keep on moving. You see, God directs moving vessels. Keep your eyes on God. Never let go of your faith in God. But the Israelites spent the next 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Whining, 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 like a dripping faucet. 40 years in the wilderness, Moses dies and Joshua is the leader. And now God says to Joshua something beautiful. Joshua 1 verse 2 and 3, chapter 1 verse 2 and 3, the Message translation. Moses, my servant, is dead. Get going. Cross this Jordan River and you and all the people. Cross the country I'm giving to the people. Yeah, we get to it now. Cross to the country I'm giving to the people of Israel. Pause there for a moment, Nicole. Let's just go back. Thanks. Pause there for a moment. This is where we are today. Think about this. Cross to the country I'm giving to the people of Israel. What country? Canaan, the promised land. Were there people in the promised land? Yeah. So God is telling Moses to Joshua to tell the people, we're going over to the promised land. I am taking you to the country I'm giving to the people of Israel. So who gave Israel to the Jews? People? Nicole, let's just go on. I'm going to come back to this. This is very relevant. I'm giving you every square inch of the land you set your foot on, just as I promised Moses. They have not yet set their foot on every inch of the land. There's a lot of the land that God has promised them that they are not occupying. So I don't know where many of you are on this situation. I'll let you know where I am. Israel was not given to the Jews by man's decision. Where the Jews are today, where Israel is today, that is land God had promised them to be. But notice, Nicole, go back again for me, please. Notice, cross to the country I am giving. God, don't you know there's people there already? Who gives you the right to take that land away and give it to the Jews? Who gives you that right? Well, his response will be, shut up. Don't you know who made all this stuff? I made it. If I created the land, I can disperse of it as I please. Why? I'm sovereign. Well, I don't understand. It's not for you to understand. It's for you to know. I am sovereign. Because you and I, in our natural, cannot comprehend the greatness and the sovereignty of God. I am giving to the people of Israel the land I promised. Go to verse 3 again, please, Nicole. Thank you. Nice having you back. I'm giving you every square inch of the land you set your foot on, just as I promised Moses. Joshua 5 verse 1. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, and all the Canaanite kings, because they're going to Canaan. When all the Canaanite kings along the seacoast heard how God had stopped the Jordan River before the people of Israel, what do? They wet their pants. Until they had crossed over, their hearts sank. We stand no chance. Look at that what was improbable. Look at that what was impossible. And the God of the Jews had taken them through. Their hearts sank. The courage. What does it feel like when your courage is drained? The courage drained, I think that could be severe depression. The courage drained out of them just thinking about the people of Israel. Oh, but then we get God's people that look at the Canaanites and say, oh my gosh, they are giants. We are like grasshoppers. Look at the two differences. People that are not born again, or not saved, or don't know God, look at God's people as, wow, these guys are mighty. God's people that have been led by God, look at the non-believer in Canaan and say, oh my gosh, they're like giants. Have you seen how big they are? We are like grasshoppers. You see the mentality? We need a mentality shift. We need to see how big our God is. Joshua 5, 13, 14, 15. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, oh, you know the town of Jericho. You know the story from Bible, from your Sunday school classes. And for those that haven't been in Sunday school, we'll just recap here. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword on their way to Jericho. A man standing in front of him with a sword in their hand. And Joshua went up to him and demanded, are you friend or foe? They now got to go conquer. There's a man standing. I'm going to find out, are you on my side or you're not on my side? Because if you're not on my side, I'm going to eliminate you. And the man says, neither one. The man standing with the sword, neither one, he replied. I am the commander of the Lord's army. Who's this? This is a big shot. This is a big shot. Who's the big shot? God himself. I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now notice, I've always maintained when you have an experience with God, your life changes. The same with Saul, when he had an experience with God, he fell to his knees. When God replied, I am the commander of the Lord's army, at this Joshua did well. Did what? He fell. Why? Because he met holiness. He met the supreme being. He met the God of the universe. With his face to the ground in reverence. And I love this. I love this. If only more Christians can take this. If more Christians can submit to this. I am at your command. Oh, if only we can do it. As I told you, it was a miracle how God brought us. We are now. What? Yeah, maybe today. I'm not even sure. Honey, it's today. We're 26 years in this country, right? Yeah. We came August 2000. Yay! We're celebrating our country. Yeah. 26 years. And what we did when God led us out of South Africa, we said, wherever he leads us, we will follow. And look at this. I'm at your command. We got to learn to submit to God. Joshua said, what do you want your servant to do? The commander, God himself. The commander of the Lord's army replied, do what? Oh, you've heard that before, haven't you? Where did you hear that before? Moses, the burning bush. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. You see, in our culture today, who says what? And there's a sentence you and I have got to learn. And Joshua did as he was told. Don't argue with God. Don't debate with God. You'll lose every single time. And as the commander of the Lord's army communicates with Joshua, he gives him instructions. The instructions he gives him is not logical. Because logically, it cannot work. And I want you to know at times, there's things that God may expect of you that doesn't make sense to the natural. Do it. Do it. Because if God is in it, you cannot fail. And he lays out a strategy to conquer Jericho. In Joshua 6, 3 and 4, New Living Translation, just giving you victory is sweet. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 weeks. Of course you know the story. 7 priests will walk ahead of the Ark of the Covenant, which is still missing, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priest blowing the horns. Yeah? So what? Well, the walls are going to come down. You say, what? I'm going to march around the city blowing a horn? And then on the 7th day, you want me to march around the town 7 times and the walls are going to come tumbling down? You must be kidding me. On which planet are you living? It doesn't work on my planet. Yeah, well, God's not from this planet. He created it. But he's not from the planet. Joshua 6:2. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho. Now pause, guys. Pause. I have given you Jericho. Here's my question. Who could stop it? Who could stop it? If God has given you something, who can stop it? Who can interfere? Oh, there'll be people that will try. I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. Notice, he did not say, I will, but I have. Did not say, I will give you. I have, as if it's an accomplished feat already. It belonged to them already, but now they were called upon to take possession of it. But the great question was, how? How? And he laid that out. And if you believe God, let me just backtrack a little bit. There's the agenda. He told them how to do it. He did not say, I will, but I have. It belonged to them already. But the great question is how? How? How are we going to do this? By marching? And this is what I've learned as a Christian. If you believe God, you must eradicate It's natural to ask how. But your how and his means are two different things. It's natural. How is he going to do it? Yeah, we ask that at times. How are you going to do it? How? And when it happens, I never thought of that. Yeah? I never thought of that. Why didn't I think of it? Why wasn't I the first one to think of it? Well, because you're not God. Let God be God and you be you. If you believe God, you must eradicate how? Everything looked impossible. But the Lord declared his plan. And after a few directions as to the order of their march and the blowing of their trumpets, he closed with these strange words in Joshua 6 verse 5. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns. Have all the people do what? Oh, give me a break. Have all the people shout as loud as they can. Now, here's the question again. Was it the shout or the obedience to the command to shout? Have all the people shout as loud as they can, then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. And guess what's waiting for them? Steak and Coke. Nah. I had to get that in over there. Okay. Was it the shouting or the obedience to God? God loves obedience. Obedience produces results. Learn to say, wherever he leads me, I will follow. You're still following him that's leading you. Strange words, this, that he's presented to Joshua. But true, for it came to pass, just as the Lord had said, on the seventh day when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout. For the Lord has given you the city. And it came to pass, and when the people heard that the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, the walls fell down. So the people went up to the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, do you suppose for one moment it's the marching seven times, the blowing of the horns, and the shouting that caused those walls to come down? No, I don't. I don't. I will see it as science fiction if I wasn't born again. But as a child of God, I can see that God is true to his word. What do I see in this? I see that God can be trusted. I see that I'm a fool at times for not trusting God and obeying God. And sometimes I bring the problems upon myself just because of my ignorance of the word of God, and sometimes my disobedience to the word of God. So sometimes I just suffer because of my stupidity. The secret of the victory is in the obedience of God, for it was also the shout of faith. Yeah, I understand that. I want us to go and start wrapping up with three scriptures. Hebrews 11:30. Victory is sweet. We see that through all that has been conquered by the Israelites. You and I have seen victory in our lives. We've seen healing. We've seen deliverance. We've seen being born again, conquering the powers of darkness through becoming born again. And our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Victory is sweet. It was by faith. And I think this is something we've got to remember. We going back to the book of Hebrews, they say possibly Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. It's out for debate, but it doesn't really matter. It's still the word of God. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched. Nobody prompted them. Nobody had a whip like the Pharaoh's soldiers and the Pharaoh's people that were hitting the people, the Jew boys, and whipping them to produce more. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho. They believed for 7 days. And the walls came crashing down. What is the prominent word here? Faith. Faith. It wasn't the marching. It wasn't the blowing. It wasn't the shouting. All that was done because of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God had declared that he had given you the city, and faith believed this to be true. And they obeyed the instructions, and they received what God had told them to go and do. Hebrews 11:6, one more scripture after that, and we'll wrap it up. Read this with me, please. Just the first part. It's to. Okay, let's pause. Let's do it again. It's impossible to please God apart. So how much of your life and my life operates in faith? How much of our life is determined by what we believe, how we feel, what we think? And sometimes we allow faith to rule within our lives instead of faith ruling all the time. It's impossible to please God. Okay, let's simple mean. What's impossible? What does it mean? Impossible. Can never be done. Can never receive anything. It's impossible. It's just totally impossible. Is that something I can comprehend? In the natural, it's impossible. Yeah? I'll show you it's possible. But in the spiritual, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. So I need the faith to believe in an unseen God and believe his word is true and that God is not a man that he should lie. So do I then draw the conclusion that God wants the best for his children? I believe so. Because his word actually says he will not withhold any good thing from those that love him. Did he mean it? Did he mean it? Because anyone who wants to approach God must do two things. He must believe that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. Oh, this is a magnificent scripture. Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe. I don't believe there's a God. Oh, you fool. That's what the Bible says. I never said that. The Bible says the fool in his heart does not believe there's a God. So God says it. You fool! But you are without any excuse. Just look at the heavens and you'll recognize there's a God. But you voluntarily have decided not to believe in God. And so the Bible tells you have manufactured idols for you to worship. Because you just don't want to acknowledge there's a God. But every man, every woman is without an excuse. But you choose not to believe in God. It's a choice. Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe. Number one, both that he exists and cares enough to respond. And this is what I love about God. Many people don't believe, have chosen not to believe in God. So what have they done? They found a replacement. And the replacement is a hand-carved image. Or an image. Or money, or whatever. But man has chosen to have a hand-carved image. We find that throughout history. And they will carve this image, and they'll set it on a pedestal, and they'll communicate with the very thing that they have carved, but the very thing that they have carved does not respond to them. And then sometimes the wind will blow. But man is so blinded, they will pick the very thing up that had fallen, put it back on its pedestal, instead of telling this thing, you fell down, you get up. Our God is different. Our God is magnificent. Our God says he cares enough to respond to those that seek him. Call upon me and I will answer you. Call upon me and I will answer you. He's a God that communicates. He's a God that sees. He's a God that listens. He's a God that cares. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his one and only son that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Let's wrap up. 2 Peter 1:3. By his divine power. Oh, this is great. By his divine power, God has given us, say it. Define everything. All we need. Try and define it to the extent that you possibly can. What is everything? But it's easy to make this statement. It's easy to say it. It's another thing to believe it. What does it say? By his divine power, God has given us what? To do what? We need for living a godly life. I can't live a godly life. Who says? Who says? You define God's word? God says, I've given you everything. We need for living a godly life. We have received all this How did we receive this? That he gave us every. How did we receive it? He's given it to us. We have received all of this by coming to know him. How did we come to know him? Through the born again experience. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. When God speaks, listen. And I want to conclude, and I'll continue not next week. You know why? I will be here next week, but I'm not ministering next week. I've got a guest coming in to bless us. Now notice the next slide, we close. If there be no enemy, there's no fight. If no fight, no victory. And if no victory, but what does he promise us if we are victorious? There's a crown laid up for us. So let's fight the good fight. It's a good fight through the power of the Holy Spirit. Victory is sweet. This is session one. You've got to wait two more Sundays to get to session two. And we're going to look at God's word and elaborate a little bit on victory is so sweet. But the greatest victory you and I have ever had is when we conquered the powers of the enemy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now resist. Now fight. Now believe. March on. I don't know what lies ahead of us except for this. I'm in enemy territory. There would be adverse things that come my way. But I also look beyond that and I see one day I will see him face to face. But in the meantime, I will adapt and take what Paul has said. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And now we advance. Forward march. The Red Sea in front of you. Pharaoh's people behind you. Where are we going? Well, there's an old saying. If you face a mountain, you've got several options. You go over it. You go around it. You go under it. Or you go through it. I ain't quitting. I ain't quitting. You are not quitting. You're not quitters. Fight the good fight. So for me to you this morning, you want to taste victory? Because victory is sweet? Forward march. Forward march. There's nothing to turn back to. Nothing. But there's a heck of a lot awaiting us. In the name of Jesus Christ, can we pray?